as I begin on this study here, the second part of Jesus as Lord. Father God, we thank you for our gathering right now. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your faithfulness to our lives, in our lives, and through our lives. We look to you right now. And as you mentioned, Jesus, no, as you stated, Jesus, to those seven churches in the book of Revelation, that there's an ear that we are to be giving to the Holy Spirit. And we declare, Lord God, and we believe with inside of our hearts that we have ears to hear right now what the Holy Spirit is wanting to communicate to His church here and all around the world. And so we set ourselves, Lord God, and declare and believe with inside of our heart that we have anointed ears, or ears that are anointed by the Spirit of God to hear what you want to communicate to us today, so that it's heard, it's received, it's believed, and Lord God, we're changed as the result. So we thank you for our gathering here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the last time that I got up and shared with you, we had two main scriptures that we looked at. And it was from Jesus, and the first one was in Matthew chapter 7, and the second one was in Luke chapter 6. And I'm just going to read those two portions of scriptures before I continue on. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 21 and through 23, Jesus' words, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does, he who accomplishes or he who applies, acts out and lives the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Now that's a pretty strong passage of Scripture. Because this, would you not agree that this would have to deal with the Spirit-filled Church of Jesus Christ? Because who are those who prophesy? Who are those who cast out demons? And who are those that are engaged in believing God for wonders or signs and things to be done? It's the Spirit-filled believers in Jesus. And I once heard a denominational preacher preach on this, and this was the denomination I came out of. Doesn't mean I need to say that denomination right now, but it was a non-spirit-filled denomination. And the preacher said, "Well, this will never be said of us because we don't do these things. We don't prophesy, we don't cast out demons, and we don't believe God for the miraculous, so we'll never hear 'depart from me.'" And I just thought, wow, how lame is that? The reason why these things are being said, because these things, there are the real to this. There are the actual authentic people who love the Lord, who are obeying His word, that speak under His inspiration, that see somebody that has a situation within their life where there's a demonic thing going on, and there's such a heart of compassion as Jesus moved on the multitude with compassion because they were like sheep having no shepherd, and He would exorcise or expel the demons from their lives because He knew that their lives needed to be set free from that demonic force. And also that the miraculous is still being done in this day and age, but for the right motives. It says they were people who practiced lawlessness that are going to be a people who aren't going to be able to enter in. And when you really go, it's just they've become a law unto themselves or a word unto themselves. It's basically they have come to a place of such utter selfishness that it's all about them and not focusing on the lordship of Jesus anymore, where He's getting the glory and He's getting the recognition. They have become actually the word themselves. In other words, they like people to look to them. And how many of you know that not everybody who says, "I've got a word from the Lord for you," or "the Holy Spirit said," is from God or it's of God? A lot of times, this is what I have observed over the years. People that have come to a place of tasted of the things of God, tasted of the power of God, tasted of the heavenly gifts and the kingdom yet to come. We get a taste of those things while we're here. and we can experience them while we're here. And a lot of times people like that taste. They like that ability. And they like the recognition that comes from that, especially if they were a people who did not have a very good upbringing, or a person that was not thought of much in life. Then all of a sudden they realize they have a voice. They have something that they're able to enjoin the Lord in. And in the beginning it was right. But somehow it became more of a focus on themselves than a focus on the Lord. Because they liked people coming to them. They liked people looking to them. And there was just a small shift that took place. And if that shift isn't caught, then it turns into pride. It turns into self-elevation. It turns into lawlessness because it's not done according to the Word anymore or according to the heart of God. And therefore, it becomes opposite of God, though they're doing it in the name of Jesus. And at times, those of us that are spiritually mature need to take that one aside or speak to that one if they will listen and receive. Because how many of you know that God's heart isn't for that person to come to this place where he has to say, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness"? How many of you would believe that the Lord wants to reach those people before this time ever comes? See, God's all about reconciliation. He's all about redemption. He's all about restoration. He doesn't want a person to come to that place. And so when we have something like that is presented to us, or even to our own selves, if it's presented to us, to expect God, it says that the goodness of God leads one to repentance and to believe God that he could bring us or that person to a place of repentance and get it right so that is never spoken about us. So that when we stand before him, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy and all that I have prepared for you." That is what we want. Now, none of us should ever read this, I know so-and-so who's going to have this day coming to them. That's not the right heart. And if we do know so-and-so that's in a position like this, then our heart shouldn't be, they're going to get theirs. No! I want them to get what Jesus has for them, repentance and reconciliation and restoration. Amen? That's what we want. And so it talks about a person in the next two verses here, or the next three verses, it talks about a person who just hears and a person who hears and applies. And we want to be those people who hear what the Word of God says and apply what the Word of God says, so that no matter what comes is introduced into our life, no matter the pressures of this life, no matter the storms that beat against us, that our house is going to continue to stand because it's founded on Jesus Christ, that our lives are built on Jesus Christ. Now, the last one that we looked at last time I spoke was in Luke chapter 6, and Jesus brings up this point when Luke records it. Luke records it in a question that Jesus asks. In Luke 6:46, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" Now, in both places, he emphasizes Lord, Lord, indicating that this person knows exactly what they're talking about when they're saying that he is my Lord, Lord. Of a surety, I know that he is my Lord. And the person has such an assurity that Jesus, they are declaring with their mouth the supremacy and superiority in the rightful place that Jesus has. They're saying it. They've tasted of it. They've been there, but something happened. Something happened. Because in both places, Matthew 7 and in Luke 6, they're both times Jesus saying, "Lord, Lord," of a definite assurance. They had an understanding of the lordship and superiority of who Jesus is. "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not accomplish the things which I say?" Now, how many of you would agree with me today that we are part, by faith, we are part of those who do what Jesus says? Amen. Amen? And so when you come across something like this, and at times I have heard people over the years also say, "Well, I'm afraid that I might be one of those. I'm afraid that I might be not following everything that the Lord wants me to do." Instead of going from a place of fear, instead of going from a place of doubt, have a heart that says, "Oh Lord, I thank you that you are the supreme one over my life. And when your word is confronted in my life, I don't find myself objecting to it, Lord God, but I find myself yielding and conforming to it because your word is my will. And what you have for me, Lord God, is good. And therefore, I thank you, Father, that I do have ears to hear and a heart to receive. And I do bear the fruit, Lord God, of your truth and of your word within my life." Don't go to the negative side. Don't go to the fear side. Go to the faith side. Because we are born of God. And because we are born of God, we have the nature, we have the character, and we have the righteousness of God. Therefore, we can say what Jesus said about himself in John chapter 8. I always do those things that are pleasing in the Father's sight. Start having faith declarations. Start having faith prayers. Start putting yourself into what the Word of God has to say and say, I have a good foundation. Jesus is the foundation of my life. He's the Lord over my life. He's the one who reigns over my life. And I always find myself doing those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, you've heard me say this before. When we have a belief like this, when we have a confession like this, a heart belief and a mouth that speaks it, it will become a self-fulfilling prophecy because your life will live to fulfill it then. But if you sit there and look at it, oh, I don't know. I read this in Scripture and I don't find myself doing that. I'm reading that in Scripture. I don't find myself doing that. I just guess I'll never measure up to this. That's a belief. It's a negative belief, but it's a belief, though, because a person is saying it from a place of belief, even though that it's not a belief toward God. It's a belief in the present senses, the feelings, the present thinking about it, instead of, well, you know what? I see what it says here, but I also know that you've provided a grace and an ability of yourself for me to accomplish everything that your word says. Therefore, I accept it by faith. See, you don't want the negative part, because then that negative part will also become a self-fulfilling prophecy, and the person will continue to grow away from the Lord instead of growing unto the Lord. So you've got to get a hold of those kinds of things. And that's why it's so important for us to look at this subject, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, especially in the day and age in which we're living right now. The chaos that's going on all around the world and the things that are continuing to erupt, you've got to have a spiritual sightedness of who your Lord is and where He is seated and where He will accomplish His will, and everything will come to pass as indicated here in the Word of God. Your trust has to be in the Lordship, kingship, and rule and reign of Jesus Christ over your life and over all the affairs, that are taking place in the kingdoms of this world. Amen? And so you've got to be real careful about being moved by what you're seeing taking place within this world, because there is a great spiritual attack that has been launched against the church. And this bombardment that's taking place is to get us just to subtly doubt within inside of us, is Jesus really Lord? Is He really in charge? And the moment a thought like that comes in, or a thought comes in like, well, where's God's hand? See, you have to be so careful about things like that. You've got to catch it right away and annihilate that type of thinking. You've got to come against it with such vehemence, because if you don't, then your mind will start tracking that thought in the wrong direction. And you've got to know where it's coming from. It's a seed of Satan, and I don't want any seeds or words or thoughts of Satan within my life. How about you? I've got my own unrenewed mind to deal with without taking other stuff in and making the situation worse, right? So we need to what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that we can accomplish that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God within inside of our lives. Amen? So it's important for us to build ourselves up on our most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. And as you know that, you've heard me say in Jude 20, when it says praying in the Spirit, it also means praying by the Spirit. And at times it's in tongues, but it's also praying according or as the Holy Spirit would lead you to pray. Now, having said that, do you believe that the Holy Spirit can bring things to your remembrance? Can bring the Word of God to your remembrance? Now, we know from Jesus' teachings in John 14, 15, and 16 about the different aspects and ministries of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus said He can bring all things to remembrance, whatever He has said to you. So can He not bring the things to remembrance that need to be prayed even in a known language? So let's trust Him. Trust Him. And it's like I've said, at times when you're watching TV or the news, watch a little bit, shut it off. Yet at the same time, make sure if the Holy Spirit's prompting you to pray about a circumstance or a situation, that you do. Just don't wring, like you've said, we can all wring our hands. Oh, did you see what they said? Did you see how it's spreading? Yeah? Now lift your hands. Look to the Lord. Yeah, that's their report, but I'm going to believe the report of the Lord. I'm going to believe that Jesus is sovereign, that Jesus is Lord, and Jesus is the one who has the answer. So when you find yourself ringing, start singing. Oh, hallelujah. I think Karen was mentioning it Wednesday, singing praises to her God. Amen. She had that song blaring and she needed it. She got it. She came. She taught. Thank you. Hallelujah. Okay, so Acts chapter 10, verse 36. Peter is at the house of Cornelius, a Roman centurion that got a visitation from an angel and was told to send men to Joppa to get Peter and bring these men back because there was something that Peter needed to say. And this, he was a devout man, Cornelius. He prayed, he gave alms, he helped out the Jewish people, he had a love for the Old Testament God. But in his present condition, he was not saved. And because God saw his almsgiving and his prayers, he made sure that, you know what, this guy here has a heart after me, but he doesn't know me according to my salvation that I've provided in Jesus Christ my Son. And so he had to hear that message of salvation. And as you know, at this time, that the Jewish believers in Jesus were not ministering to the Gentiles. They thought it was just for the Jewish people, or that a person had to become a Jew first in order for them to become a Christian. And so Peter gets a vision of these unclean animals on the sheet coming down a few times, and hears this word from Jesus, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." "I don't put that stuff in my body. I don't put that stuff in my body." And he finally got the understanding it wasn't unclean animals, it was people or Gentiles that needed to hear the gospel. And so he goes and he begins ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ to the house of Cornelius, and he makes this statement in Acts chapter 10, verse 36. I'll start with verse 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive God shows no partiality.'" Isn't it wonderful that they finally came to that place? That the gospel... Now remember, Jesus resurrected A.D. 33. Okay? Now, in my Bible, I've got this book at home that tells all the way through the book of Acts, the different timeline through the book of Acts. And it says in Acts chapter 10, the timeline here is A.D. 41 to 43, 8 to 10 years later. And the gospel is still just to the Jewish people, okay? And now, I mean, look how long it took before that they had an understanding that God shows no partiality. "But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Verse 36, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace." Now, what does that mean? Peace with God, okay? The Apostle Paul bears this out just as a reference for you in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. "Therefore, having been justified by faith," in other words, a person coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus and having their sins forgiven, "having been justified or declared righteous through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so this is what Peter is referring to here. Preaching peace through Jesus Christ. Now look at the statement here. He is what? He is Lord of all. So I need to ask a question. And you need to be able to answer the question also. What does this word Lord here mean? What is this Lord of all? So what is not covered in all? Everything's covered. So it says there's a blanket statement here that Jesus is Lord of all. Now we have various passages in scriptures, like when Jesus resurrected from the dead in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to him," where? "In heaven and on earth." So right there we see The word authority also has within its definition, the word authority in the Greek language is the word exousia. It also means jurisdiction, or the power and influence that this person is able to exercise. It also describes their jurisdiction. So Jesus just gave us here his jurisdiction, everything in heaven and everything on earth. Paul further indicates to us Jesus' jurisdiction in Philippians chapter 2, where it says that every knee shall bow to him of things in heaven, on earth, and he adds one more area, under the earth, talking about the dark realm, or talking about the realm where Satan operates, where demons operate. And so everything Jesus is in charge of and over. Can we hear an amen? Okay? And so that means things seen and things unseen. Now let me tell you this. When was the last time? Now how many of us have seen the picture on TV of that coronavirus? That round ball with those little red things all over. How many of us have seen it? We don't see it with the naked eye. But microscopes are able to take a picture of it. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus Lord over that? We have to realize he's Lord over all, because there's coming in a time in the future where the Word tells us that there's a new heavens and a new earth in Revelation chapter 20. Okay? And Revelation chapter 21, where it says that there will be no more, what? Death. So there's coming a time when all that is going to be obliterated. But we also have an understanding that we can trust Jesus now until that time comes. Okay? Amen? So at times we do take some of the necessary precautions. Okay? And so it's not a difficult thing for us to put this on when we need to put it on. For our own safety and well-being, and for the safety and well-being of others. Okay? So it's no big deal for us to put on a mask when we need to put on a mask. Okay, my restrictions of preaching the gospel aren't restricted because I have this. Believe you me, can you still hear me? Okay, my voice can be heard, mask or no mask. My glasses are fogging up, that's another. Amen? And so we trust God in all things because he is Lord over all things. Amen. And so we should continue to exercise our faith and our trust and our reliance and our dependence upon Jesus. Now, I'm going to take this word Lord, and we're going to look at it in Acts chapter 2 when Peter quotes from Joel chapter 2. And the reason why I'm doing that, because every time that this word Lord is used in the New Testament in conjunction with Jesus, we need to have the Old Testament understanding of this word. And so I'm going to use a prophecy that Peter spoke that comes from Joel on the day of Pentecost, where this word Lord first is spoken of in Joel chapter 2, and he's using the same word as in reference to Jesus, and it's used again by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10. And so we have Peter on the day of Pentecost. He gets up and he begins proclaiming what has just taken place. And he starts out in verse 16, after they were all baptized with the Holy Spirit, cloven tongues of fire came upon them. They all spoke the word of God, speaking in tongues. And everybody from these 16 different people groups gathered here in Jerusalem for the feast of Passover, everyone is hearing them speaking in their own tongue, as it says in verse 11, the wonderful works of God. Amen? So here he is in verse 16. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and now he's going to quote from Joel chapter 2, 28 to 32. And it shall come to pass in the last days, so when did the last days begin? Right here. This was basically the inauguration of the last days. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. You know what? Wait a second. Peter said over here, this is what, or this is that, which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So he's saying that the beginning of this fulfillment of Joel 2 has begun. If that was the inauguration of the beginning of the last days then, where are we at then on God's prophetic timeline? Last day? Last hours? Last minutes? I mean, You know, this should just, you know, grip us like, whoa. At times we just read through these things and we just like, whoa, wait a second. If that was the beginning of it then, and this is 2,000 years almost. Now, as you know, we all say it's been 2,000 years. It hasn't been 2,000 years. AD 2033, I should go back. They say the calendar, our Gregorian calendar could be off 4 years. So AD 2028 or 2029 to AD 33 will be 2,000 years. Okay? That's when the 2,000-year mark is there. So we can go ahead and loosely say it's been 2,000 years, but it hasn't been. It's been about 2,000 years. We're coming up to the 2,000-year mark since the resurrection of Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Amen? You know, I just sensed a quiver, a shaking within me when I see this, you know, the last days or the last day now or the last hour, the last minutes. How many of us know that time is short? The prophetic timeline is winding down. Verse 18, and on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Do we believe that God is continuing? We have had his Holy Spirit poured out upon us. Those of us that are saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit, he poured himself upon us. The anointing of the Holy Spirit, as we are told in Psalms, how it says that the oil was poured on Aaron, the high priest. It went down on his beard to the hems of his garment. We also have to have an understanding that when Jesus said, he quoted from Isaiah 61, and when he repeated that quote in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me. We all need to recognize in a greater capacity or maybe even a greater acknowledgement that the same anointing or the same Holy Spirit that was poured on Jesus has been poured on us. The same anointing with the same power and the same ability is also upon our lives. We are the ones who find ourselves limiting the anointing, limiting the Holy Spirit. And God is showing us in these final times, in these last days, this final fruit harvest of souls coming in, that there is going to be a releasing of this full anointing. It's already there. It's already there. It's that our compartmentalizing or our limiting, it is being released. Okay? That's what's taking place. I will show signs, I will show wonders in heaven, verse 19, above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vaporous smoke. The sun shall be turned into blood. Now, we know that that is repeated by Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. It's repeated here. I believe it's also repeated in Revelation chapter 6, and I believe in one other place, concerning what? The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass, now here's the verse where the word Lord is used in the New Testament, quoting from the Old Testament. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The question we need to answer here, who is this referring to? Is this referring to God the Father, or is this referring to Jesus Christ the Son? How would you answer that right now? Or could it be referring to both? But specifically here, let me just clear it up for you. Let's just go. I don't want somebody to blurt out and say it's, or you forgot the Holy Spirit or something. Now let's go over here to Romans 10. The same thing that is spoken of here, and we'll see the subject of what Paul is stating here. The subject is that he's desiring all to be saved, all the Jewish people to be saved. That's what he states in verse 1. Romans 10, verse 1 is Paul's desire for the Jewish people to be saved, indicating that all Jewish people that have not believed on Jesus are outside of salvation. That's an understanding everybody needs to have. Look what he says in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be what? Saved. So we're going to read the context here of how a Jewish person gets saved or how anybody gets saved. So let's just drop down here to verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, so who's the subject here? The Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, who's going to be saved? You will be saved. So Paul's desire for the Jewish people, the Israel, was for them to be saved, and the way for them to be saved is to what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, look at that word in verse 9, Lord Jesus. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Verse 12, there is therefore no distinction. So even though that's Paul's desire for the Jewish people or for Israel to be saved, he is also making sure there is no distinction, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord, so once again, we have this word Lord spoken of in verse 19. We have this word Lord spoken of right here in verse 12, second time. The same Lord is over all, is rich to all who call upon him. And once again, here's this quote. Here's this quote from Joel chapter 2. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Lord. So, you know, in the Greek language, this word Lord is the Greek word kurios. Kurios. Now, that's the way that I pronounce it. Some of you may pronounce it differently. But it means master. It can be used for human or according to God, for human being or to God. It just depends in the context of how the word is used. When I first went to Puerto Rico in the middle 80s with Christine and our son Jeremiah, and I started sharing with people the best way I knew how in Spanish to say Jesus es Señor. And they're like, big deal. There's Señor Rodriguez and Señor Gomez. There's all these señores. So what's the big deal about Jesus es Señor? Well, that's how the scripture says it. Because in the Spanish language, people are called señores, or it's no big deal. People are called lords. Lord Bill. Lord Scott. So when you said señor, it meant Lord, or the one who was the head, or the one who had the dominion over that household, and they were addressed as Lord. Small L, of course, but they were still addressed as Lord over that family. And so when they were saying to me, we're all seniors, I was like, wow. So I had to do some research, and so I asked a brother in the Lord, who was a pastor at that time, about this word Lord, Señor. And he says, well, there's another Spanish word, dueño, owner or master, the one who has the ultimate superiority over. And so I went out to the same person that I had spoken to before, and I said, remember when I told you the word señor? How about the word dueño? Oh, dueño. And so he got like an understanding. He's the one in charge. He's the one over everything, and the light clicked. And we have to have that light click. But when it's referring here to Jesus as Lord, Jesus as Master, Jesus as the one who is the head over all things, it's important for us to tie it back to what it says in the Old Testament to have a proper understanding of what that word Lord means in the Old Testament. So let's go to Joel chapter 2. And read these two verses that we were just reading in the New Testament to have a proper understanding of this word Lord, so that we bring in the full strength of it within our lives. So I'm going to quote what Peter quoted and what Paul quoted in Joel chapter 2. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing that Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost. I'm just going to drop down to where verse 31 and 32. Then the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of that great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wow. You know what this is here in the Old Testament? It's the Hebrew word Jehovah. So when we translate that in the New Testament and we bring the strength back into it that Paul wanted the Jewish people and all people to know that Jesus is Jehovah, the Son of God. And when it's referring here to Jehovah, when you take your time and look up that word and dig out all the full meaning of that word, the eternal existing one, the one who always existed, who had no beginning and who has no end, the one from whom everything came that we see with our eyes, the universe, the earth, the stars, the moon, everything on this planet, and everything that is unseen, all of a sudden, the strength and power of Jesus should rise within your life. The position that he holds as creator, one with God in the very beginning, that Jesus was right there with God the Father, with the Holy Spirit in creation. In the beginning, God created. And that word is Elohim. God is Elohim. And when you look up that word, it talks about in the beginning, the plurality of God created the heavens and the earth, indicating that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, going back and looking at this word Jehovah, it's referring to here as God as being the supreme one who is over all, above all, and the originator of all things that exist, and that there is none greater. And see, something should just begin to just seize our hearts and seize our lives when a person says, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is the eternal existing one, that Jesus is also the supreme one, that he is God over all and above all, in us all and through us all, that all things exist and consist because of Jesus Christ, because of the Father, because of the Holy Spirit. Now, there should be some more depth and strength, because a lot of times we see over people's ministries, Jesus is Lord, or Jesus, knowing Jesus as Lord. And we get so familiar, look at that sign right there, Jesus is Lord. We get so familiar with the signage, praise the Lord, right there. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Three times right there we have Lord on this wall right here. You know, but do we really have an understanding of the greatness of who he is? And the realization that even now he wants to demonstrate the greatness of who he is in this world, in our lives, and through our lives to this world. And once we get a greater understanding of this within our lives, that Jesus is above all, over all, superior to all, knows all, is everywhere, that he is the Lord, he is Jehovah, the Son of God. And that we bring this reality as a meditative thought that possesses us. So that when we talk about coronavirus, when we talk about rioting in the streets, when we talk about nations coming against nations, we talk about rumors of wars taking place, there's something that rises within sight of us. But I serve a God who's in charge of them all. That nothing is going to transpire or take place on this planet that he does not allow, and that he ultimately has an answer and cure for. There's something that needs to rise up within us instead of any of this doubt, unbelief, or fear. As what tried, remember, Paul had such a grip on this. And as you've heard me say over and over again for these past number of months from 2 Timothy, when that spirit of fear tried to grip Timothy, he's like, whoa, stop, stop, stop. You don't have a spirit of timidity. God has not given us a spirit of backing off, of cringing, or walking around in fear, but we've got a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, or the mind of God, the thoughts of God, the thinkings. We have the mind of Christ available to us to look at things and perceive things in the right way from him being Jehovah, Lord over all. Did we just not read in Acts 10:36 that Jesus Christ is Lord over all? And so what is not encompassed in all? Now, Jesus did tell us in Matthew 24, I believe it's in Mark 13, Luke 18 and Luke 21, about the things that are going to befall the last day, because there's going to be a progression of sin. There's going to be a progression of lawlessness. There's going to be a progression of those things. Jesus just said, these things are going to happen. These things are going to take place in the world. Don't be so worried and caught up about those things. You continue to do what I have said. It tells us in Matthew chapter 23, or 24, verse 13, he who endures to the end, in other words, goes through these things, the endurance is what he's talking about. Those of us that are alive and still here when things like this are taking place on this planet, if we keep our focus on who our Lord is and the objective that Jesus wants to accomplish while we're still here, that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all nations as a witness, then the end will come. Yes, we will have to endure some of these things or go through these things. That's a better word to look at it. Some of us, when we look at verse 13, he who endures to the end, we don't tie it to what Jesus has just said. We don't tie it to what's going to take place on the planet. We don't tie it to plagues. We don't tie it to famine. We don't tie it to earthquakes. We don't tie it to people being deceptive, for people walking away from Jesus or to the things that are taking place. He says, I've told you this ahead of time. Why did he let us know ahead of time? So we won't be blown away about it. So we'll have our trust, our faith, our reliance upon him, because there's going to be a glorious church that will surface during this time. There is a glorious church that is here, but it's being further polished to shine more. Okay? You know, there's some, you know, I used to have this stuff when I was in the military. It's called Brasso. Okay? And I used to be able to put it on something because my brass would tarnish. You know, so you put this stuff on. It's almost kind of like a wax. And you put it on it. Man, that used to just like, well, you can see yourself. And at times, we've tarnished. And God is applying spiritual Brasso, or his word, to our lives to cause us to shine and be that glorious church that we ought to be during these days that we are living in, during this final time of the church, during this last age of the church. Amen? And so having an understanding here of this word Jehovah, that Jesus is Jehovah. When was the last time that we took this, whosoever shall call upon the name of Jehovah shall be saved, that we even would even think of placing that word there, shall be saved. And that word is equating, especially in Romans chapter 10, that word is equating to Jesus Christ as Jehovah. See, there are certain things that we know in Scripture that as God is all-seeing, that God is all-powerful, and that God is ever-present, so is Jesus. But one thing you have to have an understanding is the devil is not. The devil can only be at one place at one time. He is not all-knowing, he is not all-seeing, and he's not everywhere at once. He's got, you know, like any of you ever say, well, you know, the devil's really been bothering me this week. No, he's somewhere. He is somewhere working on whoever this antichrist type of being, whoever this person is. He's there. He's got his job that he's doing. It's probably some low level demon. Okay? And you may like, low level demon. That's right. That's you. How you got to look at it. Okay? Look at it as some low level demon that's harassing you, like you know, like a maybe a little chihuahua is trying to bite it. Get out of here. You know? Get in the name of Jesus. You know, but for some reason, I don't know, do some of us like, it's the devil. The devil's been coming after me. You can say it's the devil because all those are under him. So when you say it's the devil, it is part of those who are under his sway. So you can say it is the devil, but have an understanding that he's only in one place at one time. And he's probably working on the individual who's supposed to be coming to power, some governmental being, person that he's probably influencing, and we've just been assigned to some. But you know what's so cool about that? Don't you have a little bit more faith now? Get out of here in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Submit. It says, submit, draw near to, what's that scripture says? Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will what? Run in terror. And we want him, you know, running in terror with his tail between, as if he has a tail. And most pictures drawn with that tail, but with tail between his legs running down the road. Get out of here. Don't be putting up with that junk. Amen? Don't be putting up with that junk. Don't be putting up with the spirit of fear. Don't be putting up with the spirit of death. Don't be putting up with timidity. Don't be putting up with the pressures of doubt and unbelief concerning God's word. Kick it out! Hallelujah. So I would like to show you where this word is first used. This word Jehovah is first used in the New Testament. I mean the Old Testament. It's in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, where Jehovah is the first time, the first usage of this word. I always like to look at first and last use of words in the Bible. Pastor Bill taught us that years ago. As you're doing a study, it's always good to find out how this word is used in Scripture. And it says here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, the first time that this word Jehovah is used, this is the history of what? The heavens and the earth. So it's taking us right back to Genesis 1:1, when they were created in the day that the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, made the earth and the heavens. So it's tying this word Jehovah back to verse 1. Do you know, do you believe, do you soundly believe with inside your heart that Jesus was there at creation? Is without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was involved in creation? And if you're not sure about that, I'm going to give you two passages. Most of you know the first one in John 1. We'll start with John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made. Okay, now look. He was in the beginning with God, indicating that the God here in verse 2 is speaking of God the Father. The He at the very first one in verse 2 is referring to Jesus. All things were made through Him, or made through Jesus, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So who is this referring to, especially when we're looking in John? John 8:12, Jesus refers to Himself as what? The light of the world. So it's pointing to Jesus. John 1:14, it tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, pointing to Jesus again. So we have this truth here from the Apostle John, that Jesus was there, that He always existed. He was there during creation. He was there as part of it with God the Father, with the Holy Spirit. Everything was made through Him and by Him. It also tells us, I believe the next passage is in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. I want you to have two references here. Because there is, for some reason, I still don't know, understand. It's some false teaching that has gotten into the church, that Jesus was a created being, that He didn't come into existence until the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and that's when Jesus' existence began. And people believe that kind of junk because they have a hard time conceiving these truths here that I'm telling you right now, that He always existed. See, our minds are finite, limited. God is unlimited, infinite. And at times with our finite or limited thinking, it's very hard for us to conceive how Jesus was reduced to a seed and planted in Mary's fertile egg. And at times, you know, people just have such a hard time trying to figure out. And you've heard me say, in a crude way, that everything about who you are is in your DNA. I mean, that little cotton swab, everything that you are is in there. And that's all that is needed to resurrect a body. Wow. The whole blueprint of who you are is in there. And so even science is letting us know the wonderful omnipotence of God. And so if science can determine by DNA with beyond what? a 99.9%, something, if they can get a DNA of somebody from 10 or 20 years ago. Isn't it amazing some of the news stories we've been hearing? Some of these cold cases and some of these people that they never thought, these loved ones that have never had closure for this person that was mysteriously killed, and nobody had any idea who did it, and they run that DNA and they get a different sequence again, because most of us don't realize that if you do ancestry or any of these DNA tests, you sign a little disclosure there when you agree to that, that your DNA can be used by law enforcement. So they have a member of a family that the DNA matches, and so they start looking for people in that family that were near that person. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Because a lot of times when they have a DNA and they run it through the database, there is no one to compare it to because that person's never been arrested, so they don't have that person's DNA. But when old Uncle Bob decides to take an ancestry DNA test, all of a sudden, ooh, we've got a close match, a relative match. So let's start looking in that family and start getting DNA from the other members of that family so we can find the person who killed that individual. And they find it, and it's a DNA match, and the person finally ends up going to prison for the rest of their lives. Wow. It's incredible. Huh? Totally incredible what takes place. And there's a lot of times like, oh, I'm not going to ever do anything like that. Any of you recently have been swabbed for COVID? They've got your DNA. What? I didn't give them permission to do that. Did you read everything on that paper you signed for? Search my life. Who cares? God has me. I'm not caring. Oh, what if they find out something in your past? It's under the blood of Jesus. If anything needs to be brought to the light, it'll be brought to the light. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, I was in Colossians. Let's see if we can wrap this up here. Okay, Colossians. Chapter 1, let's go look at I'll start with verse 13. I just love this. He has delivered us. Can you say, I am delivered? I am delivered from the power of darkness, and I've been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And why am I there, and why are we there? In whom, or in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, because I have experienced the forgiveness of sins. You see how I love personalizing the Word of God? I hope you, when you read that, you do the same thing. Verse 15, He, speaking of Jesus, it's going back talking about Jesus in the above verses, He is the image of the invisible God. He came and took on, isn't that nice to know? That when Jesus walked this earth and Philip in John 14 says, just show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Can you just could it's almost like Jesus was probably almost dumbfounded. Hello? Have I not been with you so long, Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You almost wonder if he had kind of expressions like that. Some of us, we see these Jesus movies. Philip, have you not been so long with me? The halo shows up. Or was he just talking? Hey, listen. I don't know. Like you say, I've got my own Jesus movie that plays. Hallelujah! He's the image of the invisible God. He took on a body of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him, or by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. Jesus is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And how do we know that this is talking about Jesus? Read the next verse. It continues that He is the head of what? The body. The body of what? Body of Christ, us. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence or the first place. That He may have the first place in our lives. And also, you have to realize, the first place in what's taking place on this planet. Are we acknowledging that Jesus has the first place, or He is Lord over what's taking place on this planet? that he's Lord over rebellious rioting people, that he is Lord over coronavirus, that he is Lord over everything, that he is Lord over China and the government of China. That even if they are mechanizing certain viruses and sending out certain things across, that he is Lord even over of that. He is Lord over all who set out to do evil and has the ability to thwart them. But let me ask you this, if he speaks to you to pray and to believe him when he says, I want you to pray for Kim Jong-un over North Korea, do you find yourself, Lord God, I thank you that you are Lord over North Korea and over that leader of North Korea, and that he can't do anything without your permission for him to do. And I actually, Lord God, I call, if there's any principalities or if any spirit of darkness operating on that man's life, we just thank you, Father, for that to desist in the name of Jesus Christ and for him to come to know you and bow the knee and have a saving faith in Jesus. It says that our enemies will become those of our own household. So think of the person that you might think is an enemy. People that, well, I'm Lord, thank you, I'm not like that. Okay, yes, we do thank the Lord that we're not like that, but don't we want that person to become like how we become in Jesus? Do we have a heart of the gospel, is what I'm saying. Do we have the heart of God of the gospel? Do we have the heart of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9? That we desire all people to come to repentance. Do we have that desire? That's what the Word of God says. Because there's a mockery or scoffing that it says that it happens in the last days. Where is his coming? You keep saying he's coming, and where is his coming? You keep saying it, and you keep saying it. And that's why verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And if you read the verses above it, it talks about the coming of Jesus, the return of Jesus. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, or people calling God a slacker, people calling God unfaithful to his word, as some count slackness, but God is what? Long-suffering toward us. Why? Not willing. God is not willing. God does not desire that any should perish, but that all should what? Come to repentance. Or, as we were reading earlier in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that they come to repentance, meaning they see themselves in the sight of who God is as a sinner in need of salvation. And they come to the place of believing in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. They come to the place of Romans 10, 13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the name of Jehovah, which we found out already today is Jesus, shall be saved, shall be healed, and shall be delivered. See, this is the place that we all need to come to as believers, is getting, if I could just stress before we close, just stress the greatness of your Lord. See, we have a tendency, as I shared with you the last time I spoke, we have a tendency to remember the Jesus of Galilee. We have the tendency to just look at Jesus in the Gospels. We have a tendency, as a religion does, it keeps Jesus on the cross. We have a tendency to see that weak, anemic Jesus. Yes, we thank God for the cross. We thank God that Jesus was crucified in weakness, but raised up in power and seated at the right hand of God as Jehovah God Almighty, carrying out his will and purposes here on the earth through his body, the church that we just read, through you. And if you don't believe that the Lord, Jehovah, Jesus Christ, is your head and wants to carry out his purposes on this earth through the church, you, his body, then we're going to limit the Holy One as what he can do in and through our lives. But I will say this before I end. He will have a people that he will move through in a greater measure. And we can all be a part of that people by saying, yes, Lord. Lord, I want to come to a full understanding, a greater appreciation of the greatness of who you are, Lord God. Over and above all things that I feel, over and above all things that I'm hearing, over and above all things that I'm seeing going on this planet, there is nothing that escapes you, Lord God. Your plan will come to pass, and I thank you, Lord, that I'm a part of it. And so may we look as at Jesus Christ as Lord, not just saying he is Lord, but as Lord in us, through us, over us, and to all. And let us bring the truth of the greatness of our God to those in need, the greatness of that gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is a resurrected Jesus seated at the right hand of God. And it says it's through him, through his reign, we reign on earth. And so there's a reign that God wants to take place in our lives and through our lives into other people's lives so they can come to a place of having Jesus reign over them. Do we not sing a song, reign over me or reign in me? And do we really want that reigning of Jesus? And my answer is yes. My answer is yes. Reign in me, reign through me, Lord God. Reign through my prayers, reign through my lips. Let me become like you, Lord God. It says that all things were spoken into existence by the word of your mouth, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11. I think it's verse 2. So let us submit ourselves afresh to the greatness and superiority of Jesus Christ today. Let us really know what it means as, yes, we're part of the family of God. We're children of God. And we're welcomed into his presence as children. But we are also soldiers. We are also king priests unto Jesus, that we voluntarily bow our knee to him as our sovereign and as our Lord. And we say, Lord, have your way in and through my life. I purposely and voluntarily and willingly, Lord God, I have a willing gift for you today, a free will offering to you today. And the free will offering to you today is my life. You gave your life as a free will offering for our lives to redeem us, Lord God. And therefore, in response to your sacrifice, I become a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, because you made me holy and you made me acceptable. And you, by your blood, you have given me that access into the Holy of Holies. And therefore, I bow my knee. Yes, I thank you for being my friend. I thank God, Father God, for being my heavenly Father. I thank you, Jesus, for being my elder brother, that you no longer call us servants, but you call us friends. But in the light, Lord God, of your rule and your reign, in light of your position as Lord, King, and coming Judge, I bow my knee to you, Lord God, and I give you my life as a free will offering, Lord. Use my life, Lord God. As your life was used, Jesus, to glorify your Father, and as you said in John 17, I've done what you had me come to do, and I have glorified you on the earth. Now glorify me. I thank you, Father, that we can come to the end of our lives and saying, yes, I've bowed my knee to you, and I've allowed for you to express your glory through my life into other people's lives, and I have accomplished the will and purposes that my life, Lord God, you've given me to set out to do. And it begins with a bowing of the knee or the yielding of ourselves, as Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And so we just thank you, Lord God. We are a willing sacrifice. We are a living sacrifice. We are a free will offering to you right now. And we make ourselves available, Lord God, to the fullness of yourself. And we ask for that fullness, Lord God, to be made known unto us, Lord. We ask, Lord God, that you use our lives in the remaining time of the church here on the earth prior to you, Lord God, catching us up to yourself in the clouds. We want to be, Lord God, no, we are that glorious church without spot and without wrinkle, Lord God, or any such thing. We declare what the Apostle Paul said, that's the type of church that you're coming for, and that's the type of church that we are, Lord God. And we thank you, Father, that if there has tarnish, if something has become fogged up in our life, if we're not seeing as we need to see, we thank you, Father, for applying, Lord God, your truth in our life in that area and applying the application of your blood so that we can be free of it, Lord God, and rise up, Lord God. As a prophet so many years ago, when he was on his face before you, the Spirit of the Lord entered him and said, stand on your feet. So there's a time to bow the knee and there's a time to stand on our feet. And so we thank you, Lord God, that take our lives as we have bowed the knee, now standing, we thank you. You've given us your orders. Now you're mobilizing us, Lord God. And so we thank you, Father. Here we are. As Isaiah said so many years ago, here we are, Lord God. We thank you for sending us. Open up our eyes to the lives around us that need you. Open up our eyes, Lord God, to the hurting. Open up our eyes, Lord God, to the seeking soul. Open up our eyes, Lord God, to those that are sheep without a shepherd and desiring a shepherd, wanting to know truth, Lord, wanting to know, is there a God? And if there is, how could I come to know him? Providing us the opportunities to share this wonderful life that we have in you, Jesus. So we thank you. We love you. We bless you. Do exceedingly abundantly above all that I've asked and prayed right now, Lord God, in my life and in the lives of my brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen.